We're going to try and wrap up 1 Thessalonians this morning. So chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, if you've got your Bible. Pardon me. There is so much packed in this section here. I could be preaching out of this last section here for weeks and weeks and weeks, and I'm not going to do that to you. But I had to sort of cherry pick a little bit this morning. You might have seen the title in your bulletin or on the screen there just a second ago. On quenching the spirit. It's just one little blip out of this section. The way that this letter ends, I find a little bit humorous, because as you read through 1 Thessalonians, Paul begins in a very nice way. He talks with this very very high language, talking about God and how high He is, and he waxes poetic a little bit about the relationship that he's had with these people. He spends almost the first couple chapters, he's spending a lot of time just talking about God is very wonderful, and you are very wonderful, and we are all very wonderful, and everything's wonderfully working together. And he kind of goes on and on and on. But he gets to the end of the letter here, and it's almost like he's running out of breath, and he's got to fit everything in now real quick. It reminds me, I don't know, for those of you who are young, you wouldn't know about these things, because you have everybody has their own cell phones and such, but when I was young, that was not the way things were, and you had to use a pay phone and put your quarters in and this kind of a thing. And in some cases, you would have a phone card. You ever done that? You buy a phone card and you'd have time on there. But if you put your quarters in your pay phone and your phone in somebody, when the money runs out, so does your time, right? You're cut off. And you could be talking away, and all of a sudden the operator comes on and says, 30 seconds for your call to be connected, right? And you're like, 30 seconds left. And that's when you start, you phone home, talking to your mother. Oh, Mom, yes, everything is good. Oh, yes, I have, yep, my shoes are good. Oh, yeah. Oh, I did meet with Henry last week. Everything is very lovely. All of a sudden, the operator kicks in. And in 30 seconds, you say, oh, Mom, yeah, don't forget to tell Dad that my team won. And don't forget, I meant to tell you that I got a new tattoo, but that's because I'm in prison. And could you send $6,000 for my parole? And click, it's off, right? The phone is dead. And that's what I see what it seems like with Paul is doing here. It's as though he's writing out this letter to the Thessalonians, and he's writing all these sweeping, wonderful things. And then all of a sudden, somebody says, do you know that your parchment is almost empty here, or the scroll, whatever he's writing on? Oh my goodness, I'm almost out of space. Oh, okay, well then, real quick, pray without ceasing, and rejoice in everything, and oh my goodness, abstain from evil. And he just, all these little one-liners, boom, 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 boom. That's how he ends the letter. So I find it very funny. Like he's, oh my goodness, the operator just came on and told me we're just about done. So that is why we have to cherry pick a little bit. There are some of these verses, even two-word verses or three-word verses that I could do whole sermons on just this one little bit. And so we're going to read the whole portion, but you'll see what we're going to be focusing on this morning. So if you've got your Bibles open in 1 Thessalonians 5, picking up in verse 12, and I'm going to read to verse 22. It says, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Now, the text just does go on a tiny bit there, and then I didn't leave it off just so that I could preach on 1 Thessalonians 5 again next week. I left it off because he starts getting into how to deal in holy kisses, and I didn't want to have to preach on how to do the holy kiss, so I just think I left that part out for this morning. Instead, what we're going to focus on here is from verse 19, not to quench the Holy Spirit. I'm sure you've heard this phrase before. You know the expression enough that many of you know, in essence, what this means. Quenching is something you do if you want to extinguish something. Like if you have a fire and you want to put it out, you quench it. That's what it's talking about. Now, in the Gospels, the same word is used on a couple different times. It is used very specifically, even of speaking of fire in the Gospels, but also of a lamp, which, if you will, is a mini fire, but you can appreciate tweaking your lamp and putting it out and quenching it. The same word is being used in those expressions in the Gospels. And also, when we think about fire showing up in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit appears as fire on a number of different occasions. So this is not a unique, when it talks about quenching, and which is something you would do to a fire, Scripture is very elaborate in talking about the Holy Spirit being like a fire. And in fact, he manifests himself in that fashion a number of times. You see him manifesting himself before Moses in that way, as fire. And that you could see. And even very much for the apostles, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came in like the sound of a rushing wind, and what appeared above all of their heads but little tongues of fire. So the Holy Spirit appears in this fashion, and so we have this kind of representation of the Holy Spirit being like fire and quenching, something that we could do to put it out, and obviously that's not something that we want to do. So fire, being left on its own independently, is something that is wild. It is something that wants to grow. It wants to spread. As long as nothing is there to put it out, and as long as there's fuel that it can keep burning, fire always wants to grow. I mean, this seems like common sense, but even as the Scriptures testify to this, in Proverbs chapter 30, it says there are four things that never say enough, and one of them is fire. And this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to have just a little bit of space in your heart. The Holy Spirit wants to boom like fire in your soul and just take over every space that is available. If you've got space in your heart for sports, and you've got a space in your heart for business, and you've got a space in your heart for study, and you've got a space in your heart for relationships and things, the Holy Spirit wants to boom into all of those areas and not just have a say. He wants to go in there and have control in all those places. That's what he wants to do. So as long as there's nothing there to put him out. So what would fuel, like we know what fuels a fire. What's going to fuel the Holy Spirit? Well, part of what we're doing right now, right? The Scriptures. Worship. True worship. You know, we could be here with the Lord's family and in this place for worship and still quench the Spirit, couldn't we? Just because we are here doesn't mean that God's going to have his way in my heart today. But the Lord encourages us, he's looking for people who worship in spirit and in truth with great integrity and honesty, that we come today and say, I want to hear from the Lord. I want God to have his way with me today, because his way I know is always best, better than my way. That's the kind of worshiper he wants you to be today. So we can fuel this fire by getting into God's word and being honest, true worshipers before him. But we can also put it out. We can put it out with neglect. We can avoid the word. We can avoid worship. We can avoid the people of God. We can avoid the Lord himself. And we can even do more than just put the absence of putting fuel on the fire. We can actively put retardants on that fire to put it out. And when we think about the Holy Spirit, it would just be sin. We can willingly, actively engage in sin and be quenching that Spirit. We were so, so blessed, the kind of God that we have. This is a day to celebrate God's grace. And we know, 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He just wipes them out. He forgives those sins and cleanses us. So we can have that fire burning in our souls as it's meant to be in any given time. Ephesians chapter 4 gives a similar expression that you might have heard as opposed to quenching the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, it encourages us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So how might a person, oh, I'm already there. I made a mistake. How might we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, I want to begin with this. I know we just read this passage, but I want you to hear this passage again from verses 12 to 19, which isn't everything that we read, but most of. It gives some ideas in here, I believe, of what it would be like to grieve the Holy Spirit. Because these verses are basically giving references to life and conduct as believers, as Christians. And there's some warnings and such in here. Things that if we are doing or not doing, we may be grieving the Holy Spirit, and then he's not really going to have his way in our heart and our life. So I want to reread these verses, and I want you thinking in it in that fashion. So picking up again in verse 12. We request of you, brothers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly and encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak and be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. I think much of this list, as he's leading up, are things that if we are not doing these things, we will be quenching the Spirit. When he says to rejoice in all things and to give thanks always, this is to be the mindset and the attitude and the walk of a believer. And when we are a believer in Jesus and we don't walk in those kind of a things, what are we doing but grieving the Holy Spirit? He's grieved. It says be patient with all men and don't repay evil for evil. You know, even in the church, you might feel like that person has wronged me. What's the Christian response to that? We should pay them back, shouldn't we, for what they've done to us? We should cold shoulder them. We should do something. We should slander them. We should something. No. Be patient, it says. Don't repay evil for evil, but good, do good to all people, all times. And if we can't live with this kind of mindset and this kind of conduct, we're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. And then where is that work in our lives? Where is that work that we want, that we desire, that communion with God? It's going to be missing because of these sins in our life. We're encouraged in Ephesians 5, verse 18, that we should be controlled by the Holy Spirit, filled by the Holy Spirit, it would say. And then if that is the case in our life, we will exhibit the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know, last week, we were looking at a passage also in chapter 5 here of 1 Thessalonians, where it talked about in these last days where they will be saying peace and safety. If you weren't here, I showed a couple of scriptures that from Ezekiel and such that we're talking about those who give a fake peace. It's not real. And people are deluded. And the world will offer us this kind of a thing. But if we are offering things that are fake, the Lord is going to be able to tell the difference. It's like we're looking outside of what God has for us for the kind of things that we want in our life, the security we want, the peace we want. We begin looking for it somewhere else, then the Spirit is grieved. There's a reason I'm talking about this morning. I want you to see this one verse from Galatians chapter 3. It says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you're now being perfected by the flesh." But this is what the people do when they're offering like a fake peace. God says he has come that we might have peace. We have peace with him and peace with others. But when we go seeking for that somewhere else, and we end up with a fake peace, we've begun with the Holy Spirit, but we're not finishing with him. You know what the scripture means, in essence, is a guideline for how Christians ought to live. And this is basically what it means. That when you were saved, when you began with the Holy Spirit, when you were saved, what did you do? But you surrendered your will to God. You said, I can't do this. Jesus alone can save me. I can't save myself. I can't cleanse myself from my sins. I can't save myself. Jesus alone can do it. So I have to give it all to him. I say, I have no strength in me or power to make this happen. Only you can do it. And God saves us when we come to him like that. Lord, I need you. But then what happens after a while? We quit saying, Lord, I need you. We quit being totally open and surrendered to him. I say, well, I'm so glad that I'm saved, but I need these certain things to happen in my life. I need this prosperity. I need these good relationships. I need this kind of peace. I need this whatever. And I'm going to find a way to get it. But the Lord is saying, no, all these things come to you through me. All that stuff can come to you through me. But when we seek these other ways, we end up with fake relationships and fake prosperity and stuff that doesn't last and doesn't satisfy. We begin with him, and then what ends up happening is, practically speaking, we say, yes, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, but practically I'm not acting like it. Because now I'm taking all these things off in my own strength rather than the strength of the Lord. We begin in the Spirit, but practically we end up living like atheists. So here's a good question. If we're not to quench the Holy Spirit, what is it that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives? What is it that the Holy Spirit wants to do in your heart, in your life, and in mine? I think it can be summed up very easily. He wants to make you just like Jesus. More and more, all the time, God wants to make you more like Jesus. That's what he wants to do in your life. He wants to make you, in one word, holy. He wants to make you holy. Do you know what that word means? In essence, in layman's terms, holy means to be separate. And the big thing, what would be separate from, would be sin. God wants to make you separate from sin and drawn close to him. Commune with him, intimate with him. And the more we lean towards sin, the less we are having intimacy with the Lord, and the less the Holy Spirit is having his way with us. But the more we lean towards him and we are separated from sin, the more the Holy Spirit's fire has its way in our life. And we can quench this so easily. I want to show you a scripture, another one from Galatians here, that just talks about there's an ongoing battle, and you deal with this, I deal with this, we deal with this in the flesh. It says, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. Even though we're believers, and we mean well, and this is what we want, if we get too casual, or we get lazy in it, or we get whatever, by default, we start to lose this war. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you don't do the things that you please. There is a war going on in your own flesh. Isn't that rotten? Our own flesh? Wanting to kill what's best for us and our own heart and soul. This is like a spiritual law, okay? When the scripture tells us this. This is like a spiritual law. You're not going to be able to outrun this. Your flesh is always going to try and do contrary to what the Spirit wants to do. That's why the scripture says you have to let the Spirit have control. You have to be filled of the Spirit so he has control. Otherwise, our flesh is just going to do it. I heard an illustration about this that I liked a little bit. It had to do with, so this is like a spiritual law. You take a similar physical law. This is a very simple physical law. Somebody tell me what this physical law is. Gravity. Gravity is always bringing things down. And that's what sin does in your life too. Always bringing you down. And that is not what the Lord wants for you. That's not what the Holy Spirit wants for you. Like a balloon with helium in it, the Lord wants you to rise. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. But it's a spiritual law. If the Holy Spirit's having his way in our lives, we're going to rise. But if not, sin never stops trying to bring us down. We need to stay sold out and surrendered for Jesus. We began that way. When we were saved, we began that way. All for Jesus. I surrender all, everything for Him. We began that way. And then we quit. And we go back to just doing things in the flesh. But it's not going to work. We have to stay with that. The Holy Spirit is trying to activate something in you. And it's a form of worship. There's another scripture from Galatians I want to show you. This expression shows up in Romans chapter 8 and also here in Galatians chapter 4. The Spirit wants to do this work in you that is a true, I think, is a true work of worship. This is what it tells us that the Holy Spirit is trying to do in your heart, even today, that God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, and He cries out, Abba, Father. We're not good worshipers on our own. We can run after pagan things, we can run after nothing. But when the Holy Spirit is within you, He is the one that can inspire in us a really true worship, so that from our own heart's cry, we start to become the kind of people who come before God the Father and say, You're not just my God, some angry deity in the sky who's going to get me if I sin. You're my Father. You're my loving Father. And oh, how I want to be with you. How I need you. That's worship. And that's communion. God puts His Holy Spirit within our hearts so that that kind of worship is going to happen. If we live with God on an Abba Father type basis, that's when we're going to have intimate communion. And that's opposite, it's really just the opposite of being distant, which would be sin. But I want to caution on one thing. The Lord is not fooled by lip service. When He says He's looking for true worshipers, those who worship in spirit and in truth, God is not fooled by lip service. He's not fooled or impressed just because we have shown up today. That's very good. But if we showed up today with hard hearts, God knows the difference. God absolutely knows the difference. He can read our hearts. The Holy Spirit wants to make us holy. I'm going to show you a scripture about this. There's a word that we use in the church. Many of you probably know, but if you don't, I want to explain just a little bit this morning. It's sanctification. And all that really means is this is like when the Lord wants to make you holy, if you're being sanctified, that's really just the process by which God is making you holy. I'm not perfectly holy, that's for sure, but I know that God is still working on me. He's still drawing me along. He's still causing me to grow more and get deeper into the Lord and be more holy. That's what sanctification is. And that's a process that we talk about in the church. That's what the Lord's doing. So here's the scripture, 2 Corinthians 3:18, which talks about it a little bit. It says, But we all are being transformed into the same image. That's the image of Jesus. That's what He wants to make each one of us into. We're all being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, by His Spirit. From glory to glory. In other words, it's like He's saying from bit to bit. So you're saved, and the Holy Spirit is there, and there's a certain glory in you now because of the Lord. But you're going to keep being transformed bit by bit from glory to glory to glory. We have to keep on. We have to keep on with that good walk with the Lord. And He keeps working in our lives. Now, you see this word in that scripture, transformed. He's transforming us. That is the exact same word that is used in the Gospels that we get translated as transfigured. When Jesus went up on the mount and He took three of His disciples with Him and He was transfigured before them, you remember Moses and Elijah showed up and He met with all of them there. And what did they see when Jesus was transfigured? They didn't see Him as He normally was, did they? What they saw was Jesus without the hindrance of anything earthly at all. But they saw Him as He truly is. They saw Him as we will see Him when we see Him in heaven. They saw Him full in His glory. Transformed. That's what God is wanting to do in your life. Now, the scripture says, do not quench the Spirit, because the Spirit is trying to keep transforming us from glory to glory. He's trying to bring us there. But we can quench it. We can stop it. We can slow it. This isn't talking about kicking the Holy Spirit out of your heart altogether and losing your salvation. This is talking about stopping the progress of what God's trying to do in your life and making us ineffective for the gospel. And I want to show you one last little bit of what the Holy Spirit will do, just because I find this exhilarating. When I experience this, and I know this happening in my own heart and life, I find this incredible. It's a passage from Isaiah chapter 30. This is a passage talking about the Holy Spirit wanting to lead you. How many of you would like help in your life? How many of you would like direction in your life, divine direction? And how many of you would like blessing and peace and these kind of things from the Lord in your life? Scripture says the Lord wants to do it. The Lord wants to do it. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20 says, although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold him. In essence, if you don't know what he's talking about there, that first little bit is, in layman's terms, even though you've had it hard, okay? Bread of privation, water of oppression. Even though you've had it hard, life hasn't gone exactly like you want, and things are tough, and there's things that you've tried and they don't work. Even though you've had it hard, your teacher isn't going to hide himself from you forever. He will open your eyes. And this is what it says in verse 21. Our teacher, your ears will hear a word behind you. Oh my, that was fast. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Your teacher, this is the Holy Spirit. He's going to speak to you. This is the most incredible thing as a believer. And if you're seeking the Lord, and then you have this sensation. Now, I can't guarantee for you that what he's saying here is that you will hear an audible voice. I'm not trying to suggest that. I can't guarantee a thing like that. But what this is saying is how the Lord and the Holy Spirit will lead you. When you need that direction, when you need that understanding, you need to know our teacher, the Lord, and his Holy Spirit, he will do it. As a believer, I find this to be one of the most amazing things that happens in my life. When I'm struggling with something and I'm trying to discern something, and all of a sudden I have this, at least a sense from the Lord, and a scripture that had been common to me before, all of a sudden comes alive in a way that I can't mistake it. And he's saying, this is what I'm trying to say to you. This is the way. Walk in it. It's awesome. He doesn't intend to leave us alone. He intends to be there. God is no genie, you know. The Holy Spirit is no genie. We can just rub that lamp and get him to show up when we need him. We need to abide in Christ. We need to abide deeply in Christ. And these things are at access for us, because he wants to show you the way. So we don't always want it. We don't always want to be separated from our sins, to draw close to the Lord. A lot of times we kind of would like to have both. Say, Lord, I would love to have your blessings in my life, and I would also like to continue to indulge in doing these things of my own way that I've always been doing. And it's not going to work. We're going to be quenching the Spirit. We have to carry on from glory to glory, just as we began, with this perfect surrender to the Lord. Lord, I need you. And Lord, I want your perfect holy way to be accomplished in my life, no matter what that looks like. And he will do it. And you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed. The world, sin, like that gravity, wants to keep you down. Let me encourage you today, don't let it. That sin that's in your life, that is even today whispering to you, you can't do this. Don't listen to it. It just wants to drag you down. And the Lord today wants to elevate you. Walk with the Lord and see what he might do. We're going to come to the communion table here in a few minutes. I would really encourage you, this is a morning of worship. Let's truly worship before the Lord. I'm going to just close with a word of prayer before the worship team comes back up and we prepare our hearts to come before God's table with our hearts truly open that he might have his way in us. Hey? Let's pray. Father, we just want to acknowledge again today that your ways are perfect. There's no reason in our lives that we should be trying to quench at all what you want to do. But Lord, you challenge us sometimes in ways that seem hard. You challenge our faith to take steps that we don't understand. And we need your mercy, Lord, when that's the case. Today, every single one of us wants to say yes to you. And we want you to have your way. Lord, forgive us where we have any trepidation in that. Give us your courage today. Give us eyes to see you so that we might walk fully in your ways and know the full blessing of your Holy Spirit unquenched in our lives for your glory, that Christ might be exalted here and amongst us today. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.